Psalm 119. It's been a long winter, hasn't it? We've already been sick a couple of times at our house, the whole round, you know. I'm ready for summer. Oh, this is the first day of winter? Oh. Nice. It's good, isn't it? Psalm 119. You remember now, we've divided this chapter into three trains of thought. As I looked at just the magnitude of this chapter, I realized we're going to have to, unless we're going to go verse by verse by verse, which we could do, but it'd take about a year probably. But I think it's good to break it down in these three considerations. First, we saw the names for the Word of God itself and how meaningful they were, and how God's Word, what it is and what it is to us, His judgments, His statutes, His commandments, and so on. And secondly, and now we're in the middle of looking at our interaction with the Word of God. What's our reaction or relationship to the Word of God? And we saw last week that we walk in it. It's not just something it's hit and miss. We walk in it. And when you walk in somewhere. It's a progression, isn't it? And we seek, we long for and desire. We're diligent about it by God's grace. You got to be. Because the Lord says, you're going to find me when you seek me with all your heart. And that's what we're in the Word for, is to find Him. To come to know Him, to learn of Him. And then we saw how that we have respect unto it. But now look at verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Now you might think this goes without saying, but this is worth thinking about. We learn the judgments of God. Remember that the word judgments refers to the deciding of a case. We learn how God thinks, how God decides things, how He reckons. You remember how Paul says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. Why are we to reckon things that way? Because that's the way God reckons it. Likewise you do, like God does. And we learn how God reckons things. That's the judgments of God. He decides every case. He makes judgments on things. He makes decisions. His decisions are worth talking about. Mine aren't. His will in matters. That's what we learn. And how do we learn that about anybody? Well, remember what our Lord said in Matthew 11:29. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You learn of somebody by being yoked to them. He said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest. But who do you know better than anybody in the world? Who do you know the best? Well, if you're married, I can probably answer that for you. You know your husband or your wife better than anybody. Well, how do you know them? You're yoked to them. Remember 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So people are spoken of there as being yoked together. And it's important who you yoke yourself with. Marriage is a bond like that. And so, being yoked, we begin to learn about one another. And eventually, over the years, that happens. You learn how she thinks and what she likes and what she doesn't like. And you know what she'll say a lot of times before she's going to say it. Sometimes I get it wrong, though. But you know, it says in Psalm 103:7 that the Lord made His ways known unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw what God did, but He revealed something deeper to Moses, His ways. The way God thinks, if we can even use that word. He doesn't think in the same sense that we do. It's not a thought process for him. He's omniscient. He knows everything all at once. It always has and always will. But we learn the mind of God. With God, it's His Word that teaches us of Him. But also, remember that the Word is something that we experience. It's not just something that we read and then just forget it. It's something that we live. And we need to consider three things when we're thinking about this. What we're doing is learning the judgments of God, learning of Him, learning who He is and how He reckons things and how what He likes and doesn't like, everything about Him, the mind of God. We want to enter into the mind of God. And there's three things we got to think about. First of all, never speculate about that. We say, well, we've come to know Him. Well, I know Vicki pretty well, and that leads me sometimes to think I know what she's going to do and what she's going to say. And usually, you know, you can get a pretty good idea over the years how somebody's going to react to something. But you don't know what God's going to do. I don't know for sure what she's going to do or say, much less God. We need to forget about what would He do, find out what He did, and rejoice in Him as He's revealed in this book. Don't speculate beyond the Word of God, ever. We can't just say, well, I know God, and so I know this about Him, if it's not clearly revealed, plainly revealed, indisputably revealed in the Word of God. All right, and then secondly, we're not left just to our understanding when it comes to God's Word. Just the mind of man. Now, we all have different IQs and different capacities to learn and things like that, but that really doesn't enter into this that much. Because God deliberately chooses the unlearned and the ignorant and the foolish and reveals great things to them. And so this really doesn't have anything to do with that. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ in the Word written and in the Word preached and reveals them to us. That's the only way you're going to know God. You can use the means, and we should, and we must. God's not going to just give it to you in a dream. We're going to have to look into the Word together. You're going to have to hear it preached and read it and study it and meditate upon it, as we've said and as we've seen. But if you're going to know God, He's going to have to make Himself known to you. And thirdly, it is, as we've said already, it's a process. It's a walk. It's a life. It's a way. We don't learn in a sitting. Now, we may learn a little something each time. You may come in here tonight and you may leave here saying, and I hope you will, say, you know, I came in here, I didn't know that. And now I'm walking out of here and I do know that. You might be able to get a hold of something like that. Oh, but to learn of Him is a lifelong experience. It's called growth in grace. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And I read the last part of that verse for a reason. Listen to it again. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First, I want to look at that word grow. But after He said that, you grow in grace and grow in knowledge, grow in an understanding of Him, mature in your thoughts of Him and in your perception of Him and your understanding of Him. And then He said, to Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. All right, first, that word grow. It's the same word used for plants and babies, human people, developing, maturing, getting bigger for a while and more capable, more advanced, more smarter. Everything that's alive grows. And everything grows at a different rate, but nothing grows all the way overnight. Have you ever seen anything grow and you can just sit there and watch it happen? No, not really. You can say, boy, it just almost seems that way, you know. People talk about sit there and watch the grass grow. You can't really do that, can you? Maybe it did grow while you were watching it, but you can't tell the difference. It takes a while, doesn't it? You see it over time. And again, now the full wording of this verse where he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, and to Him be glory. The reason I emphasize that is because look at verse 7 again, our text. He said, I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. What's the result of growing in grace, of learning of Him? We're going to glorify Him. To Him be glory. The more you know, the more you know. It's hard to even really talk about growing in grace because sometimes you get to thinking that maybe that's happening and then you start looking at yourself for a little while and you realize, I still don't know anything. I don't know anything. But it does seem, by God's grace, that He becomes more wonderful as we get older, as we mature. And that's a result of learning of Him. To know Him is to love Him, and to love Him is to glorify Him. Now listen to what naturally happens as I learn of Christ and His Word is I glorify Him. And not just with my mouth, but with my life, with what I do. I praise Him more and more. And why does God do everything that He does? For His glory. And so I pray He would teach us that we might give Him the glory that's due unto Him. More and more so. Now verse 10 has our next word in it that we haven't looked at yet. Verse 9 talks about taking heed unto the word of God. But that's the same word as keep. And we looked at that already. It's the same original word that's translated keep. So let's look at verse 10. What is our interaction with the word there? Well, he says this, Lord, don't let me wander from it. Don't let me wander. That's instructive, isn't it? You know why he says that, don't you? Well, think about what David is praying here. He's saying, Lord, unless you prevent it, unless you actively do not let it happen, I will wander from your way. I will leave your word. I will leave you. We know that's right, don't we? We know that's right. I'll leave your judgments. I'll leave your light. A man named Robert Robinson in 1758 wrote the words of a song that we're very familiar with, Prone to Wander. Lord, I feel it. Every saint of God that's ever sung that song could say it honestly, couldn't we? I feel it. I'm prone. Listen to this whole verse that applies to our text. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, like a chain, like a shackle, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's just honest, isn't it? The Lord's going to have to do something to keep us. He's going to have to keep us. Because we sure enough will wander. And that's David's prayer here. Don't let me wander. And that's the prayer of a sheep, you see. That's what sheep do. They wander. But thank God our shepherd is the good shepherd. And he's the bishop of our souls. He's the one responsible for our very souls. And we would wander, but we can't wander. Because he's not going to let it happen. I've seen people, known some very, very well, very intimately, who have heard the gospel for decades, who seemed to be very faithful and humble servants of God, became dear friends of mine. I've seen them turn into bickering, selfish, proud fools in a very short time. What in the world happened, Chris? Well, they left the gospel, or it left them. Either the Lord took the light away, the Lord took the candlestick away, or they moved away from the gospel. I've seen it in many cases. And that's our proneness now. None of us are immune to that. You want to see what you really are. The Lord uses His gospel to keep us. The promises, we have our perspective on things, and we're in our right mind because God teaches us now. And that's a lifelong thing, like I said. And I tell you right now, for one thing, I know that a true sheep of God, we would wander. There's no question about that. We'd leave Him in a minute if He let us go. But He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. And so, as I believe it was Paul that said, if they were of us, they wouldn't have left us. And I don't believe God will take His candlestick away from His people, do you? From His elect. And so, we're not to be judges in that, but I know this. If God takes His light away from me, I'll be what I described a while ago, a proud, bickering, selfish, self-righteous idiot. And I am that now. But you'll know it real quick if I ever leave the gospel or if the Lord takes it away from me. Now, we didn't look at verse 9 because we have already in our last study talked about keeping the Word of God. It means to watch over, and it says take heed there in verse 9. It means to keep. It means to watch over and guard and protect. And we did talk about that already, but let me read you a verse of Scripture that we didn't look at the last time when we talked about that. Listen to this in regard to that. And in regard to us wandering from the Word. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. This is Hebrews 2:1. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Now we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That word indicates to drift away. The picture is you tied your boat up to the dock, but you didn't do a very good job, and so it just drifted away. It drifted away. And you went back to get in, and it's gone. And so we see these two pictures. Us wandering as sheep or maybe goats. I don't know. I hope to God that I'm one of His sheep. And I have a good hope that I am. I have a good hope that I am. But we're going to find out. You know what'll happen? You know what the test is? If you continue. If you don't wander away, then you're one of His. Because that's not because sheep don't wander. That's the first thing they'll do. But that's because He won't let His sheep wander. He's just not going to let it happen. So if I do, you're going to say, oh, there's old Chris. He's a goat. He looked like a sheep for a while, but he's a goat, sure enough. Or the other picture here is to let it drift away, for the word just to drift away. And we don't have any, we don't care. Just, we don't even know that it's happening. Before we look at verse 11, look again at the first part of verse 10. I want to get this before we move on. He said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Now remember, we said this last time, I believe, but remember that the word itself is not our goal. We don't want to wander from the commandments. Why? Because we're seeking Him. The word itself is not the goal. The Word is the means to the goal. This is very important. Very, very important. Christ is the goal of the law, or the Word. We don't just seek to know the Word. We seek to know Christ by the Word. And that's very, very important. The Pharisees, you know, they were sticklers for the Word, you know, even though they didn't do anything it said. They completely misunderstood it and were blind to it. But boy, they were, you know, all about the law and they were memorizing Scripture and things like that. And the Lord said, you won't come to me. And the whole Word points to me. The whole Word. The whole point of the Word. The whole goal of the Word is Christ. The Word itself is not the goal. This is what Paul said in Romans 10:4. Think about it with me. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now think about what he's saying. There's two meanings of this word end. Christ is the end. Christ is the end. And both meanings apply to him here. Which one is it? Well, it's both, because both are scriptural and true and clearly taught in the Word of God. First of all, the word end means the termination of it. It's over. Christ is the termination of the law for righteousness. Not the termination of the law. God's law, God's Word is forever. But His law for the purpose of me obtaining a righteousness before God, that's the end of it when I meet Christ. Once we know Him and have Him, we never look again to the law for righteousness with God. Christ is the end of that. Now, this word end is from the root Greek word telo, T-E-L-L-O, which means to set out for a definite point or goal. So it's the termination of the law when you meet Christ. The law for righteousness, for your righteousness. You'll know when you meet and know Him that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Only through the faithfulness of Christ, through faith in Him, is a sinner justified before God freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But also a set point or goal. Christ is the goal. He's the set point of the law. The law of God, God's giving of His law, had a set goal or purpose in mind. And that was not to cause people to obey. God's not that naive. He didn't give you the law so that you would be a moral, you know, upstanding citizen, or that, so that you would obey it. God gave the law because we do not obey. And we're not about to. We're not about to measure up now. Once we know Christ, I understand that we have a different walk, okay? We have, our motivation is love for Him and we want to serve Him. But you still ain't ever going to do anything that measures up to His law. Christ is your righteousness or you don't have any. So God gave the law because we don't obey. Not so that we would or could. The goal of the law is not righteousness by the deeds of the law. Though many are deceived about that. He said of the Jews as a nation, as a whole people, He said they did not obtain what they sought for. What? Righteousness with God. Because they sought it not by faith, but by the deeds of the law. The goal of the law is Christ for righteousness. That's what Paul said right there in Romans 10:4. That's why God gave it. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And that's what it does. That's what it did. And what it will do. And then the last one we'll look at tonight in verse 11. Thy Word. What's our relationship? What do we do about it? The Word. We saw what it is. You know, it's more than just commandments. It's more than just strict, you know, God's strict, uncompromising commandments that we're to obey or perish. It is that. We're responsible before God. And that's why Christ had to come and save us. But it's also the judgment, the mind, the heart, the mind, the revelation of who God is. It's the expression of His will. It's His promises. It's the gospel. It's all these things. But also, what do we have to do with it? Well, David said, I've hid it in my heart. That's a beautiful picture. And I've hid in the Word of God. By God's grace, I've hidden it in my heart. Why'd you do that, David? Because I don't want to sin against Him. I don't want to dishonor Him, do you? No, we do. We will. We have. But before God, in Christ, we're perfect. And in this flesh, I want to be perfect because I don't want to dishonor my Lord. Even though I never will be. Now, this literally reads this way, His word, thy word, have I treasured in my heart. That's the first word in the definition of this original Hebrew word. I've treasured your word. I lay it up. I store God's word in my heart. As I would a treasure that I'm protective of and that's priceless to me. It's hidden. It's not for sale. What I keep in my safe is not for sale. You may not even know it's there. Listen to Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. What does the truth cost? Well, it doesn't cost anything. It doesn't cost any money, does it? You can't buy it. Those that tried to buy the gift of God of any kind, Paul condemned that man. I believe his name was Simon, who tried to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, with money. Paul said, you need to go to hell with your money in your hand. That's what he said to him. Your money perish with you. What a blasphemous thought that we could buy the truth. And yet, what does it cost? In a sense, it costs everything. Because this is what our Lord told that rich young ruler. Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Don't give it to God for salvation, for heaven. That's what religious people would do. Oh, I sold what I had and I gave it to the Lord. No, he said, just give it away. I don't have any use for it, and neither do you. Just give it away. Come follow me. What would that have cost him? Well, everything. But he wasn't buying the favor of God with it. The Lord didn't want any of his money. The Lord says, give me your heart. Give me your heart. So when Solomon says, buy the truth and sell it not. Judas sold the truth for 30 pieces of silver now. Did he not? You say, who would sell the truth? Well, everybody sitting here tonight and one standing here. Everybody. Christ is the truth now. And we'd sell him for a glass of water if he lets us go. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The Word is precious to us because He's precious. And I want to show you that, and I want to camp out a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at that for just a minute. 1 Peter 2. Verse 6. I think with me, let's use the last brain cells we've got today. I'm on my last few. How about you? Let's burn up the last few. Looking into this, I believe this will be a blessing to you. What are we saying? The Word is precious to us because He's precious. 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also, and we treasure his word in our heart because he's precious. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Don't forget that now. You see what we're talking about? We're talking about the word of God all through Psalm 119. Every verse but two or three has the word in it, the word of God in it, the written scripture of God. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone. What's contained in the scripture? God saying, look here, there's my son. Here's the chief cornerstone. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the, what? The word. They stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. It didn't surprise God. It didn't catch him off guard. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, I read that passage of Scripture not just because it shows that Christ is precious to us. That's key to our text, isn't it? Because David said, I've treasured the Word of God in my heart. And here's why he did that. Now look at it in this text. He is precious to us. Christ is precious to us. But why is he precious to us? How did that happen? Well, first of all, it's because he's precious to God. Look at verse 6 again. Remember that he said, to you that believe, Christ is precious. God's chief cornerstone, elect and precious, is precious to you. But first he said, he's elect and precious in verse 6. Not to you, he just is. So, why is he precious to me? Because he's precious, period. That's why. His preciousness is not subjective. He is precious. Whether he's precious to me or not, he's precious. All right? Secondly, he's precious to us because we believe. Verse 7, unto you which believe, Christ is precious. By the grace of God, we believe. Now, he's precious whether I believe or not. He's precious to God, which means he's precious. But whether I believe or not, but bless God, he's precious to me. He is precious to me. More and more. More and more. By God's grace, I esteem with Moses, even his reproach, greater treasure than all the riches of this world. If the Lord Jesus Christ came where you were tonight, physically, and said, go sell everything you have. Jimmy, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You're coming with me. How long would it take you? You'd phone it in, wouldn't you? You'd phone it in. You'd call somebody and say, take care of that for me. I'm going to go with him. You wouldn't hesitate. And I don't reckon I would either, by God's grace. But then thirdly, this is most important now. Why is it that way? Look at how it is that we believe. This is our lesson tonight now. I treasure God's word in my heart. Do you? By God's grace, I do. Why is that? Well, he's precious. He's precious to you that believe. Well, what is it that we believe? It's contained in the scriptures. Verse 6. It's contained in the scriptures. This is what we're talking about tonight. And notice in verse 8. Look at verse 8 with me. It is those who stumble at the word who reject God's chief cornerstone. Those who stumble at the Word of God, they don't believe God. They disallow the person of Christ. They disallow, disallowed indeed of men, that chief cornerstone, and they do so because they stumble at the Word. They don't believe God. It's foolishness to them. Neither can they know it because it's spiritually discerned. So then what's the remedy for that? How then do I believe? Is it because I'm smarter than them? Oh, this is key now too. Look at it in this passage. How this passage illuminates our text tonight in Psalm 119. Are we smarter than them because we believe, or have we distinguished ourselves from them by some kind of a decision or by our will in some way? No, look at verse 9. Let it sink in for a minute. I'm going to let you just read it and let it sink in for a second. Look at verse 9. What's the difference? Why? Is he precious to you? Look at this world. This world doesn't think anything of your Savior. What are you doing treasuring him in your heart? We stumble not at God's Word. We count Christ to be precious. He's the only begotten, precious, dearly beloved Son of God. Why? Because we're chosen. Because God chose us, sanctified us in Christ. You're holy, you're set apart, called us His own. That word peculiar people means something that belongs to somebody. You belong to Him. That's what that word peculiar means. And called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the difference right there. God picked you out and did everything necessary. And what's the result? Christ is precious to me. Now think about this. You are chosen. He just said in verse 6 that Christ is God's elect. Christ is God's elect. Is that not what he said? In verse 6, precious cornerstone. He uses the same exact word with regard to us here. Elect. Same word. Chosen. We are a chosen people. Same word. We are chosen in Him, and that's why we choose Him. In other words, Christ is precious to me because I was precious to Him first. That's why. We love Him because